Dear and loving and gracious Lord, enable us today to hear your word and own it in our hearts. For your word is our light, our way, and our life. Amen. My dear family, with this reading in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, we find ourselves almost in the middle of Jesus' farewell discourse, as our John presents it. The whole of the 14th chapter is built around four questions, which are as old as our faith and as current as our day. The first question in verses 1 to 4 of the 14th chapter deals with the matter of fear, of the fear of the disciples in face of the news of Jesus leaving them. And the Lord assures his disciples that there are many rooms in the Father's house and that he will prepare a room for them and come back to get them so that they may be where he is. The second question is that of Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The third question is Philip's. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now the length and the intensity of our Lord's answer points to its importance. Do you not know me yet, Philip? Don't you know that you have seen the Father because you have seen me? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I am saying to you are not mine, but the Father's words, who is doing his work in me. And our text today is triggered by the fourth question asked by Judas. Now, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. He asked, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourselves to us, but not to the world? And our Lord's answer is even more intense and even more extensive, and pointing to the great importance Jesus gives to the unity the Father has with the Son, and both Father and Son have with the disciples. It is a word intended for the disciples, and that means for us, for you and for me. The disciples of Christ in our time and in our day. It is privileged information just for us and for all Christians who share this reading with us today. For us today to get a better understanding of the impact of this question and Jesus' answer, we need to be aware of the historical and social context in which they were made. This Gospel of John was written toward the end of the first century in Ephesus, that period when the house churches, the followers of the way, as Christians called themselves, were being denied entry into the synagogues. The Jewish people had decided that they were no longer part of the way of the law because they called themselves people of the way, that meant of Jesus. They were being evicted, as the Jewish high priests had decided that these followers of Jesus were no longer abiding in the law as they should. There was now suspicion and hostility between people who not long ago were sitting side by side in the synagogue. The fledgling house churches were beginning to erect clear boundaries that would separate them clearly from the synagogues and the Roman temples. And as we know very well, conflict has a tendency to sharpen the differences between groups and drive them to clarify their identity. Our Lord's farewell discourse is reflected in this historical context and addresses both of these tasks. The disciples' questions reflect the questions of the people, and in answering them, Jesus also addresses the situation of the house churches. It's a serious omission in the lectionary that our text starts with Jesus' answer rather than with Judas' question, because it is the question that frames this part of the discourse, and because it draws this paradoxical reply from Jesus. Jesus does not appear to answer the question at all, and that is typical in John's discourses, Because the disciples speak at the level of the cosmos, the level of the world, while Jesus speaks at the spiritual level. So they're kind of bypassing in their relationship, in their tasks. However that may be, Judas must have posed an important question, because Jesus offers an extensive answer. So given the historical and social context, Judas must have asked the question in order to construct more solid barriers between the house churches and the larger society. Why did you choose us over them? Why is this special revelation reserved for us? He asks. But Jesus relegates the question into the realm of irrelevance. It doesn't matter. That question doesn't even hit the mark, he said. There is something much more important than to divide the house between us and them. And this passage is full of the things much more important than the building of walls. Jesus speaks of keeping his word. And again, this time in the plural of keeping his words, both of those word and words appearing in the same text. And that Jesus and the Father will make their home among them. And this image is from the building trades, to build or craft or fashion a home. But of course, the home Jesus is talking about is not a building under construction. Fact is that the fledgling community of John does no longer have a home, now that the synagogue is no longer available to them. As they ponder and study the Lord's word or words, they begin to realize that the building of brick and mortar is not what is important for Father or Son. What is important is that they, Father and Son, craft a home for them, a spiritual home within each one of them, wherein they are united with Father and Son and each other, a home we are told to hold onto and to study and to witness to. Another thing we need to know and cherish about this home the Father and the Son have built in our midst is that it is not planned to come in the parousia, in the end times. Jesus is not speaking of the resurrection of the dead, but of the indwelling, of the living within us, of the Father and the Son. It's a realized eschatology, part of our very existence here and now. That's, my friends, is why you will often hear me pronounce the blessing in the present tense. The Lord blesses us and keeps us. The Lord makes his face shine on us and is gracious to us. The Lord looks upon us with favor and grants us his peace. However, for the people of the way, for the community of John, this is a farewell discourse, and it could leave them feeling empty and abandoned. Is absence all they have to look forward to? This goes through their mind. But to this, Jesus gives them a hearty no. This departure will bring new, powerful presence into the community, into their world, where they and their people were subject to Roman justice, under which they find themselves quickly before a Roman judge. An advocate will be given them. Not one to defend them before the Roman judge, but one that will activate their memory banks to remember the teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, Jesus will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So the community will have the powerful help of the Holy Spirit in keeping Jesus' word and words and guidance in doing the work of his disciples as his apostles. And this is the continuum of the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Because Jesus had to depart, the Holy Spirit had come. As Jesus is reunited with the Father, the community is united with Father and Son through the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a very unusual farewell dialogue, because its yield, its harvest, is peace. Peace to encourage troubled hearts. And troubled means including anxiety, which may lead to cowardice. So courage, troubled hearts, and to lead them to courage, to peace and courage. My brothers and sisters, faith is not for the faint-hearted. Faith requires a recognition that God in Christ has made his home within us. And it requires a resolve and the freedom of faith to follow the way of Christ. The words, "My peace I leave with you," may also be translated as, "My peace I bequeath to you." Christ's peace, our inheritance, we already own it. And if we stand firm, even though the ruler of this world lurks in all our institutions, this farewell discourse testifies and provides the evidence of the riches and the resources we disciples will own if we but stand firm. Stand firm. Standing firm in faith. Standing firm in faith, doing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Doing love and faithfulness and doing helpfulness and being speakers of the truth of God. Using the gifts and the fruits that God has given us, standing firm. And there will be no surprises, because the Holy Spirit will tell us all we need to know for our task in advance. Every time you need to, or you have a need to speak about Christ to someone, the Holy Spirit has already given that need into your heart, and already you know the kind of words that particular person needs to hear from you. That's how the Spirit works in us. And that's the power, the spiritual power against which the devil doesn't have a chance. And we pray, make it so, dear Lord, in our days, in our life, today and every day. Amen. Thanks be to God.